All right, welcome back to the second week of our Kingdom Clarity series, and we hope you read through the devotionals this week and just, you know, are experiencing what the Sermon on the Mount is and getting a better understanding of what Jesus was really talking about. So this past Sunday, Raymond spoke on the fulfillment of the law. And so we're going to kind of unpack that, talk about that a little bit, just the different aspects of all of that. So I guess the first big topic is just, you know, Jesus begins the saying that basically he didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. And so kind of talk about what that means and how that applies and all that stuff.
Yeah. So we talked about on Sunday the common misconception with what does it mean not to not abolish the law? Because so what does that mean then? Are we still under every auspices of Levitical law? Are we to still make sacrifices? What about the Ten Commandments? You know, do we still follow those? Well, we talked about ceremonial law. We talked about civil law. And we also talked about moral law. So ceremonial, civil, moral. So ceremonial is how we relate with God. And it was put in place to reinforce in God's people the importance of God's holiness, right? Because he's set apart. And so in order to approach a holy God, you yourself have to make atonement for your sin. You know, you can't, we talked about, you know, the constant in the contaminants. Well, if you're a contaminated person, you can't stand before a holy God. Otherwise, you know, as God tells Moses, no one can see me and live, right? That's because of our sin. Sin is separation from God. And so we need to have atonement, which the word atonement is just like a replacement, right? We need to sacrifice. There must be spilling a shedding of blood to atone for sin. And so every one of those sacrifices that were made all throughout, you know, the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. So Christ's finishing work of the cross, in fact, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. When he said that, there's so many implications there, that the thing that is finished is separation from God, or having, you know, the veil was torn when Christ died. Why would the veil be torn? Because that's not the way we're supposed to do it anymore.
Yeah.
Right? So he fulfilled that. He is the perfect sacrifice once for all, for all sin. So that's part of what he fulfilled. There is the civil law, which is how we relate with each other. You know, we have a democratic republic in America, so we appoint representatives to go and speak on our behalf and create laws, and then we get mad when they do it, you know, or don't do it, you know. It's like, well, hold on, man. You said you're going to do this and you did that. That's not the way Israel was. You know, there's three ways that Israel was governed. There was the monarchy, which is governed by a king. You know, Israel constantly, we need a king like all
just
the other nations.
And it
just did not, you know. And then after that, in the book of Judges, was essentially anarchy. It said, in those days, Israel was without a king, meaning also God, that God was not their king. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We see a little bit of that in our culture today, in our democratic republic. There is a tinge of people just doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, speak your truth is a popular phrase. You know, what is truth? Which is what Pontius Pilate said, right? So there's a lot of implications there. So, it's a long way around the barn to answer this. I like to talk.
Yeah. It's important.
So the civil law. So yeah, it was a monarchy and anarchy, and now God's preferred way for his people was a theocracy, right? And so the law that was given was a theocratic governing of God's people, governed by God. It's basically a theocracy, governed by God. And so every little aspect of their culture was governed by God, and all the laws were set by God, and so they were adhering to a higher power, and so they had to do that. Well, in Ephesians it says And the reason for civil law is to keep peace, right? That's, we call police officers peacemakers, right? You know, justice of the peace, right? But in Ephesians, it says he is our peace. He has broken down the barrier wall that separates us. Now he's made two people into one. There's no, and then in Galatians, I believe it is, there's no longer Jew, no Gentile, slave, nor free, male, nor female. We are all one in Christ. So you don't need to make laws for your hand to not slap your face because it's your hand, you know, unless you're weird, you know, might, you know, whatever, bad Ray, you know? And so that's kind of the idea. We are one. And so there's no need for the civil law anymore because we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus summarized the entire law and the important commandments into those two things, you know, he encapsulates all the civil law into, hey, just love. Like, if you love, you're not going to need the civil law. But the moral law is still intact. You know, people will say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments, we're not really under the Ten Commandments anymore because it was a part of the old law. But it's like, well, no, it was a part of the moral law. It says in the scriptures that, it was Paul speaking that, you know, Gentiles, even without the law, know what is right to do when they instinctively obey the law without even having known it. You know, it's like a kid that goes and gets a cookie and you're like, hey, did you eat a cookie? And they're like,
no.
You know, it's like they know that lying is there's an instinctive thing that they know is wrong, but they do it anyway, you know? And so that's the moral law. We are still under the moral law. But it was perfectly lived out by Christ. So he accomplished the moral law. He accomplished the purpose of the civil law by becoming our peace. So he's a truer and greater Moses. He's a truer and greater Adam. He's a truer and greater, you fill in the blank. He's a truer and greater civil law. He's a truer and greater ceremonial law because of his death on the cross. And he accomplished all the requirements of God. And so now the closer we get to him, the more aptly we are displaying our morality in the way that God calls us to display our morality. So that's kind of the flyover. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday. I mean, we can go 4 more hours on this. People debate it all the time.
Yeah. Well, and frankly, like you mentioned, the Ten Commandments, like, every one of the Ten Commandments falls under the two things that Jesus said.
Yes.
Either love your God or love your neighbor, like that. It does. So it's like, okay, sure, maybe we're not under the Ten Commandments, but basically he said we are. Like, mm-hmm. You know, so it's like either way, those laws are still in place. Now, that doesn't mean they're written on a stone tablet somewhere, that they're sitting out and everyone, you know, sees them, but they're still there because he said, like, love your God, love your neighbor, like that. And all of those fall, hey, how do you love your neighbor? You don't steal from them. How do you love your neighbor? You don't kill them. How do you love your neighbor? You don't take their spouse. You know, like,
yes,
they all yep. fall in those two categories.
That's very true.
And then, which, I mean, we kind of touched on this, you know, obviously we talked about the importance of the law. You know, he talks about the enduring significance that, you know, not even the smallest part will pass away. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the, like, one iota kind of thing. And so the idea is, you know, that the authority and the relevance of God's commands are still present. They're mm-hmm. still present. I don't know if there's really anything there that we want to touch on, but
yeah.
I love the, like, iota, or I think it was dot, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like dot crumb, you know, like,
yeah,
that even the smallest piece that you might not even see is still relevant.
Because Jesus is, you know, Jesus constantly is elevating all the things of God, not making it more. Some people might look at it and be like, oh, he's just making it more difficult to be a Christian. He's like, no, he's elevating the importance of being salt and light. He's elevating the importance of the requirements of God. So by saying not even you know, a dot or a tittle, or, you know, not one iota will pass away from the law, he's saying, you know, some of the things that you would consider to be not such a big deal, like, it's just a little white lie, right? It's not like I cheated on my wife, you know, well, because those are heart poison, right? And that's what he wants. He wants to keep our hearts purified. He wants to keep our hearts pure before him. And so if I had a glass of water and it was pure, like how much sewage would I have to put in that water before you would not drink it?
Yeah.
Like one iota.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And that's what he's saying. He's like, you know, it's,
and
all
if you
important.
Said yes, that's disgusting.
Then you're probably in youth group.
I know middle
what
schooler.
Are. Dude, yeah. I know what they're doing over there.
Hey,
that's crazy.
$10, man.
The gross out stuff. Yeah.
So, you know, another obviously piece is that, you know, he's talking about not only teaching, but practicing the commandments. You know, and he also kind of touches on those that kind of relax the commandments, things like that. So, I mean, I guess the idea there is just make sure you're following what it says, that it's not the idea that you can look at it and go, well, I think he's talking about this, but also like, not really this thing, you mm-hmm. know, it's more so the like, hey, do this. Mm-hmm. This is what you do, and teach this, not, mm-hmm. you know, don't relax on it. Don't give something different, but these are the guidelines that you're supposed to live by.
Yeah. I would challenge you. It's actually pretty staggering. Every church I've been in, I've done some sort of message or series on the Ten Commandments in the very beginning, and we'll do it here eventually. And the very beginning, I'll get up and say, who can name all the Ten Commandments? And I think people know them, but they're like afraid because they know they think you're going to call on them, right? And then I elevate it and say, like, okay, who can name the Ten Commandments in order, right? Because people think, oh, it wasn't in no particular order, you know? But the order actually kind of matters, you know? I think, so Adam mentioned this, that, and it's totally right on, that, you know, it's all about relating with God and relating with others. You know, you have the first set that is all about protecting your relationship with God and your representation of God. And the rest of them are protecting your relationship with other people, you know, your promise, you know, like not cheating on your wife, or, you know, not committing adultery, not lying, not protecting your heart by not coveting. That's a heart issue, right? When you covet. So it's not just in your actions, but how you feel inside. All these things, you know, how you honor your father and your mother, protecting your legacy, all these things are just so important that it's pretty cool that it was a lawyer, an expert in the Jewish law, that came to Jesus and said, which one's the most important commandment? And Jesus basically said, yeah, the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I would challenge you, if you don't know the Ten Commandments, maybe just read them, commit them to memory, but also see how they flow. You know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Israel, out of the land of slavery. Knowing who God is, oh, okay, he's the one that does the work. He's the one that's rescued me out of sin, out of slavery. Have no other God before me. Okay, because he, of course, he's the one. There is no other God that compares to him, you know. Don't create yourself an idol. Somebody like, oh, isn't that like redundant? And it's like, no, it matters. You know, the word for idol in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, is the Hebrew word selem, which is T-S-E-L-E-M, selem. When God created man in his image, that's the same word. God created them selem, in the image, not just the likeness, in the image of God. God made an idol of himself. It sounds kind of weird, but that's the same thing. We are the idol of God. We are the representation, the picture, the imago Dei, as it said, the image of God. Same word. And then in Exodus, he says, do not now make for yourself a selim. Do not make for yourself an idol. Basically, don't make a Xerox copy of a Xerox copy, because you are the likeness. You are the image of God. Start acting like it. Don't make cheaper versions to give your affection to. Represent me well. And so that's, you know, the two first two commandments for good reason. Because if you can't do those things, you're not going to be able to do all the rest of the stuff.
Yeah. So another thing, which, you know, I feel like it pretty much comes up most of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness. You know, it's just a conversation that's constantly there. But, you know, we talk about how, you know, Jesus sets a high standard, and he basically says that, hey, unless your righteousness surpasses that of mm-hmm. the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they won't enter the kingdom. Now, I mean, I always go back to his like rant, which you talk about like the, you know, like, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. Like, I mean, can you imagine like the just absolute disdain in that, in that situation? Like, I mean, you know, like things like snakes, brood of vipers, like those were not kind words. Like those were very, very strong language. And so to be being called by that, by somebody that you as a Pharisee, you're seen as like a fake, a fraud. And I mean, he's calling you out, like, like, I mean, you know, like pee down the leg a little bit, like, and you know, we talk about Jesus, like he was a big dude, like flipping tables. I mean,
yeah, you get like, pretty strong.
That's scary. Right? Yeah. That's a scary dude Carpenter. Calling you out, you know? And so like the, you know, just the conversation of being better than the Pharisees, like obviously I would say that that's maybe a confusing concept. And it, you have to learn, I guess, part of it, the historical mm-hmm. idea of what is a Pharisee? What are the teachers of the law? What goes about that? And you know, I know that obviously there was a discussion on Sunday, but just mm-hmm. like, yeah. how do we dig deeper into that? And what that really looks like at, in our current, you know, in our current state, in our current world.
Yeah. So, well, two things. When he challenges them, you ever been like in a room with a egotistical boss, and when somebody speaks up against the boss, yes, the room, like all the air gets sucked yeah. out of the room. It's like, oh, I cannot believe that guy. That's, I mean, that's got to be what's happening when Jesus does this. It's like, can you imagine being his followers and be like, he's yeah, and he's like, brood of vipers, and you're like, yeah,
ooh,
and the dead man's bones. Yeah. Like, I don't know, man, yeah. this is going a little far here, you know, but that's essentially what he did. You know, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law were like the celebrities of the time, like the high powered politicians. Mm-hmm. They were the top of the barrel, you know, they sat at the seat, you know, he says it in there, you know, you sit at the seat of honor at tables, you know, it was the way to get ahead in society. And so that was them. And so when he says your righteousness needs to exceed that of those types of people, the way that they would consolidate power, the way that they would continue to propagate this public view of themselves is they were the keepers of the law. It was like illiterate people, right? And so because they were the keepers of the law, they would read the law and then start adding to the law things that weren't even written in the law. Like in the day, it wasn't enough to not lust after someone. Pharisees would not even look at a woman, period. Mm-hmm. Like they would have, you see this actually, if you go to Israel, there is a sect of Judaism that still operate like this, very devout. And they will operate, you know, they wear the garb and the prayer shawl and all this kind of stuff. They have the curls, you know, always for whatever reason reminds me of the Weird Al's Amish Paradise, you know, the cover of that. Anyway, that's probably very offensive. So they would make up things like, okay, the Sabbath. So, oh, you should not move a ladder. You can't even move a ladder on the Sabbath, because that would be working on the Sabbath. You know, they would insert more obstacles for people, make it even harder for people to attain their version of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so they're just, and so when Jesus says to his followers, you have to exceed the righteousness of these guys that are even making up new rules for themselves to seem more righteous, what he's really saying is you need a savior is basically it. Mm-hmm. You exceed the righteousness of them by not just making it a works thing, not just making it a way that you purvey that you're holy, but it's like inside your heart actually being holy, right? And that's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. It's having the Holy Spirit living within you, cleansing you, sanctifying you, and teaching you what those laws actually mean and how they impact your daily life and how it calls you to love God and to love others. Not this superficial Sunday's best kind of religion thing. You know, the modern day Pharisees would be the people. Now, this is a controversial topic, but it shouldn't be. Modern day Pharisees would be like, I saw you at the store buying beer. You want to explain yourself to me?
Yeah.
You know, well, I mean, the Bible says don't be drunk with wine. That is debauchery. It says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that alcohol is wrong. Now, it might not be wise for you to do it. You know, it's between you and the Lord. And, you know, Paul talks about food sacrifice to idols, that we need to, you know, for the weaker brother, we need to, you know, operate in grace and make sure that we're living above reproach. But it's those little things. And it's all throughout our modern, you know, Christian way that we act in church. I grew up in the 90s. You grew up in the 90s, purity culture, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I saw you driving alone
with a woman,
with your girlfriend.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's like that, and that's a pharisaical. I think it's pharisaical. Look
it's
it
a
up.
Word.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Pharisaical, I think. Way of operating. It's like, you need to do this. You need to use adding yokes and adding troubles and barriers to righteousness, when Jesus is like, no, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. I'll show you how it's done, and then I'll make it available to you. We talked about grace last week.
Yeah. And I think that that's, you know, because one of the specific lines that I always think about from that, you know, Jesus's rant there was the, like, on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're filled with dead man's bones. Like, whoo, you know, but, you know, so the idea is that you're cleaning from the inside, and then the outside will be clean.
Yeah.
You know, it's not. So these Pharisees are developing all these laws and all these moral high ground things that, well, if you do them, you will look good. But the idea was that they were not good. They were just looking outward. And it's almost that conversation from last week about the good works, like, you know, like faith without works is dead. Like if you're sitting there doing good works, but the inside of you has zero spirit or anything, then those works are just nothing. You know, they're noise. Whereas if you're clean on the inside, that's going to outwardly outflow and make you want to do those things and want to be good to those around you. And, you know, so he obviously, like, basically criticized these guys that were the holy, you know, the main people that everyone looked up to as these religious, like, kings, basically. I mean, you know, that was the, if you were, like, I feel like if you were a kid, it was like, man, I want to be like the Pharisee. Yeah. Like, you know, because it was this high pointed position.
Anything short of an idol, really. I mean,
yeah.
Making them almost idols in the community.
Yeah. And they, I mean, basically, you know, that Jesus called for this authentic, this righteousness that was inside versus what they were displaying on the outside. I mean, that's the, and I think, again, like we talked about, like, I think that's kind of been the downfall of the church for a long time, is that there was a lot of outward, but no inward. There was outward, like, hey, you need to do this to be saved. You need to do this to be a Christian. You need to do this, or, you know, you're not being pure, when in reality, the inside is what matters. And what all that's caused is people to leave the church and people to not come back and lose that, you know. It's the Jesus that you follow, I don't want to follow, because that's not the Jesus that I know. You know,
they're like the sin sniffers, right? Like,
yeah,
people that are finding faults in others and creating barriers for others, but not seeing that they need grace.
Yeah,
that you know, it's by the grace of God I go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the last big thing is kind of the conversation of, like, the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, Jesus implies that the true entrance depends on genuine righteousness, you know, different than like this external conformity to rules, you know, but a transformation of the heart. And so, obviously the conversation there is just like it, that's what it takes. It takes this internal transformation, that is not necessarily a one-time thing, but a lifelong process. And goes along with the repentance conversation and those kind of things, or grace. Like, you know, the idea is if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what it takes is following, and then it takes work, and it takes this ever long process of honing and getting rid of the things that you feel God is presenting to you, and, you know, continually getting like Jesus. And, you know, like, I feel like a lot of the conversation now is, you know, the idea of being like a lifelong learner, and not like you never want to get to a point where, you know, you look at somebody like a John Mayer, that's an incredible guitarist. And if you had talked to him, he would be like, man, there's all these people that are so much better than I am. And it's not the idea that they're better, but everyone has different skills and different things that they're good at. And so it's this idea that you can always learn. When you're sitting on your deathbed, you can always learn. You know, there's never a point where you're going to know everything in the world, unless we get to the Matrix where you get plugged in, you know, Neuralink. And you can get like, yeah, just, you know, how to fly a helicopter or whatever, but
I know Kung Fu.
Yeah. I am the chosen one.
What would I learn? What would you, okay, if you could plug in, and just download, but you could only get one thing, like what would you download?
Oh my gosh.
How about you guys? You could just,
yeah,
and please don't put that knowledge of the Bible. No, I. Yeah. I mean,
that's literally all I can think about in my head right now is the stuff. You can't download a car. I don't know.
Yeah, I have no idea. Maybe Kung Fu.
I mean, that'd be kind of sweet.
Or like jujitsu, or.
I mean, like how to fly a plane or how to fly a helicopter would be cool.
Actually, probably the most useful one would be playing like expert in playing the stocks. Give me like Warren Buffett's, all of Warren Buffett's knowledge.
There you go.
Apple AirPods, we're playing with like ways to read or electrical brain waves so that you can like change the song and increase the volume and stuff
based
like
on
that.
Your
based on how you're thinking. That could be fake news. That might be tinfoil hat stuff.
That'd be pretty cool though.
But I saw it as I was scrolling on Facebook, so it must be true.
Yeah, exactly. Everything you see on Facebook is true, including this video.
Actually, but yeah, it applies here.
Yeah. So this, what is it? Tomorrow. Oh, it's me, right? Tomorrow.
Yeah.
So, I'm preaching on, murder.
Dun, dun, dun. Murder.
You know, we're going to watch, the movie Psycho, and then, but yeah, so
you would though, because like you're the movie guy.
I mean, yeah, yeah, I'd love to.
You've seen them all.
So you know, the conversation of just you know, murder, but also anger and reconciliation and all that kind of stuff. So I'm pretty excited about that. You know, I just, again, we hope that, you know, as we continue to go through this, that you continue to learn, and you know, we're walking through literally the most widely read, the best sermon ever, basically, and it just happens to be by Jesus too, so yeah, I mean, I think it checks all the boxes as like the best sermon.
Yes.
You know, too bad we didn't have a recording of it or something.
That would be cool.
Yeah, like recorded on a like a sheep.
What if okay, the joke I have in my head is probably blasphemous, so I'm not even gonna say it, but it was funny in my head. But yeah, you know, it's interesting to me that Jesus comes out the gate with murder,
yeah,
and anger. Like he doesn't like ease in.
Yeah,
everything up until that point is like, okay, Beatitudes. That's kind of hard to hear. Salt and light. Oh, talking about the law, but he's brilliant, right? So he talks about the law, which in the law is thou shalt not murder. Probably the most like no duh.
Yeah.
But like the most egregious thing that you can do is take the image of another image bearer. Take the life of another image bearer.
Yeah.
Like, and he comes out like, here we go. And the crazy thing is the probably the one that everybody's like, no big deal, I'm not a murderer. He goes, oh yeah?
Yeah, well.
You're like, dang it.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean that, like, yeah, because it takes it from a level of like, well, yeah, I haven't physically done that, to, oh, well, I guess I have basically murdered people in my mind. Sweet. Like, thank you for that. But, you know, but then the conversation turns to reconciliation and the idea of, you know, forgiveness and all these things that obviously that that's like the most important part of all of it is that side. Mm-hmm. But we do have to talk about the anger. And I mean, frankly, especially men, like that is our, that's our thing. Like we get angry. I mean, probably some of the most angry times I've ever been have been by my children. Like, they, I mean, like there's something about a small child that can just frustrate you. Like, and it's just like
crazy.
You know, it's that conversation of just like, how can we deal with that as men? And part of it is has to be like our biological nature, just that we are
aggressive.
We're aggressive. Yeah. And we're made to be that way, but how can we control that? And how can we be better? And how can we come to a place where we can be calm or we can like change the way that our anger comes out and things like that. So
like righteous anger.
Yeah, exactly. So we'd love for you to check out that tomorrow, 9 a.m. on Facebook, YouTube. If you'd love to come by one of our physical campuses, that'd be awesome too. We'd love to have you. And, you know, we hope that you continue to kind of walk this journey with us through the rest of these weeks. So we're super excited that you keep watching.
Yeah. I'm excited to hear from Adam on Sunday. I think it's gonna be a good thing. We have many gifted teachers in this church, and the proclivity to want to just stick to one guy, like that guy's got it, he's just gonna do it all, can get churches in trouble sometimes, you know, because there's a lot of pressure on that one guy. I love doing it, and I would do it 4 times a week if I could, but is that the right thing for the body of Christ? You know, there are many parts to the body, many gifts. That doesn't mean there's only one man with one gift in the body. And so Adam's got the gift of teaching. So does Bobby, and maybe you. Maybe that's something that the Lord is calling you to do. We want to come alongside you as well in that. And that's going to happen in the fall. We're going to have some pretty cool stuff happening in the fall coming up. But so dig in. No matter who's in the pulpit, what matters is what comes from that pulpit. And it's the living, breathing word of God. We just happen to have really good people to deliver that word to our hearts, and so we're very excited to be doing that tomorrow right here at Cross Church.
Yeah.
Goodbye.
See ya.
Good, and if I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night.
Bruce Almighty.